faithful. It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. If you're not in the habit of listening to the announcements, they're posted separately. Stay current on what's going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Today's Bible lesson, giving, is the truest expression of love. Giving is the truest expression of love. For the rest of the world, this is Palm Sunday. And so people are starting to get in the mental mood for Resurrection Day, which is next Sunday. Well, there's no more significant indication of love than giving. And in today's lesson, God shows us the power of giving as we continue our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 15. And as we do regularly, honoring the Lord's command, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. So get your bread and your wine ready, settle in, and join us in the reflective celebration of Christ's work at the cross. Well, let's hear some music. What changes the world? What changes the world? What changes people? Well, the easy answer is love, but Steve Curtis Chapman shares an idea in his song, Kindness.
Built our stained glass castles, reaching to the sky, at our best to show your glory, at our worst to show our pride. We've raised our hands in worship, and our fists to stake our claim. We've done so much good and so much harm, all in your great name. But when I think about what has power to change the world, it could all be said with just one word, kindness. And what if we lived with a heart of kindness? What if we loved like we've been loved? If that's all that we're remembered for, well, let that be enough. So when they stand and tell the stories of who we are and what we've done, of a thousand things say just one word, but let that word be kindness. Let our hearts be quick to listen, and our lips be slow to speak. Let us wrap ourselves in mercy, compassion, and humility. Reaching past the lines that words like us and them have drawn, find common ground together at the cross. And what if we live with a heart of kindness? What if we love like we've been loved? If that's all that we're remembered for, well, let that be enough. So when they stand and tell the stories of who we are and what we've done, of a thousand things we could leave behind,
Let that be enough. I want to stand and tell the story of who you are and what you've done. How your amazing love will bring you here to find us. To rescue and redeem us in your kindness. Let my life be a reflection of.
What a great t-shirt. It doesn't cost us anything to be kind to other people, and it produces big dividends. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for being generous. The way you give to us lets us know how much you love us. The way you give to us is so powerful that we have trouble believing your love is real. We are in a constant state of this is too good to be true when we hear your words of love in our Bible studies. Well, help us to feel your love for us. Keep it in the forefront of our minds and our hearts as a constant reminder that we are valued by the most important beings in the universe, you and your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, giving is the truest expression of love. Giving is the truest expression of love. I learned that at 14 years old. My mom made me read How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie every month for a year. And at the end of every month, she would ask me what I learned in the book this month. And if I repeated anything in a particular month that I had said in the previous month, she'd add a month to the reading. So that happened one time. I learned real fast. Yeah, I'm pretty quick. But the essence of the book is this. Dale Carnegie said, "You tell me how a person gets his feeling of importance, and I'll tell you anything you want to know about that person." So giving was always the way that I got my feeling of importance. And yesterday when I was putting the final touches on this lesson, God, the Holy Spirit, put it on my heart that I let a little bitterness creep in to block my giving because I've given a lot and been taken advantage of a lot of times, and that can make you bitter. And so he said, "Do you see that?" I said, "I see that." He said, "You're going to do something about it?" I said, "I'm going to do something about it." Yeah, so I bought you a car. It's out there. You needed one because a Range Rover sucks, so you really need a different car. Anyway, we conclude our study of Romans chapter 15. So let's hear the final passage of that chapter, verses 25 to 33. In the New American Standard Translation, it says, "But now I, Paul, am going to Jerusalem to serve the saints there." Saints are believers in Christ. Romans 15, 26. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." That's giving. Those two areas in Corinth, or in Greece, decided to put together a collection and give it to Paul so that he could take it to Jerusalem because they heard that the saints in Jerusalem were having some poverty issues. Romans 15, 27. "Yes, and they were pleased to do so, as they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things of the Jewish saints in Jerusalem, and they have, the Gentiles are indebted to minister to them also in material things." Romans 15, 28. "Therefore, when I have finished," this is Paul talking, "when I have finished this mission to go to Jerusalem and give this contribution to the saints, and it put my seal on this fruit of theirs, theirs being the Macedonians and the Achaeans, I will go on by way of you in Rome to Spain. Romans 15:29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. That's one of the most important verses in the Bible. The things that we do when they are in the fullness of the blessing of Christ are amazing things. Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren as believers in Christ, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the unconditional love of God the Holy Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God the Father for me. Romans 15:31. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. The last place you ever wanted to go in the first century Middle East is to Jerusalem, because that's where everybody was that was awful, and that's where you could get killed. And if you study the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus Christ is always gravitating away from Jerusalem until he needs to go there to get his butt kicked. Romans 15:32. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So as Paul begins his goodbye in Romans, this king of the epistles, Romans is the most important book in biblical Christianity. And you can always tell when a Christian hasn't studied Romans because they don't understand anything about Christianity. Christianity is just a play toy to people who haven't studied Romans. You know, they are the soundbite Christians. That's what I call them. You know, say, oh, because of you, Lord. And they'll have that posted everywhere, but they don't know the Lord. It's just like I was telling you about the young man that I talked to who said he was trying to be Christ-like, and I made him very aware that he is never going to be Christ-like. Well, he doesn't know anything about Christ. And I asked him specifically if he studied the book of Romans. He hadn't. But he's a missionary. He's out teaching everybody about Christianity. He doesn't know anything about Christianity. Because if you don't study Romans, you don't understand Christianity. And I think I've told you, the first time I started studying Romans, and I started to realize that the first 8 chapters were about the gospel message, I'm thinking, why am I studying the gospel message? I'm already a Christian. Well, you study the gospel message because how many times do you need to hear it that God saved you and you didn't do one single thing to help? How many times do you need to hear that? You need to hear it 15 million times for it to just begin to sink in how amazing Christ is, because there is nobody in your life who treats you that way. There's nobody in your life who likes you for who you aren't. While we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, God the Father, who you were an enemy of, sent his son to die for you. Who does that in your life? Nobody likes you that much. So that's the greatest realization that we need to have as human beings, that nobody likes you that much. I mean, you may think you're special, but you aren't. And nobody really likes you that much. And most people don't find that out until they're in hospice. Because that's the journey you got to take by yourself. And so when we talk about giving, we talk about what really endears you to people. That you, through an act, show other people that they're valuable. You don't show other people that you're valuable by taking from them. Anybody can do that. But it's the giving. So Paul starts this goodbye in Romans, which is the king of the epistles, the king of the New Testament epistles, and Paul is announcing to the saints in Rome where he is going next. So let's study the passage verse by verse and see what Paul is saying as he starts his big goodbye, and as we start our journey to the end of this amazing book, our tearful goodbye to the end of this amazing book that feeds our soul like nothing else can. Let's start at Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. Romans 15, 25 says, "But now I, Paul, say that I am going to Jerusalem in service to the poverty-stricken Jewish saints there to take them a love gift of money." Jewish saints. A saint is a believer in Christ. A love gift of money that comes from their Greek brothers and sisters. Romans 15, 26. "For the Macedonians," and that's in northern Greece, "and the Achaeans in southern Greece have been pleased to make an offering for the poor among the Jewish saints in Jerusalem. They saw a need and they want to fill it." That's how I feel in life. I feel like every time I see a need, I want to fill it. Now, I really can't because I have to take care of myself and my family first. The Bible mandates that. It says if you don't take care of your family first, then you're worse than an unbeliever. But I want to help people. And I'm always looking for an opportunity to help people or to teach people something that could be valuable. Look, I didn't have to print up believe. I don't have to carry it around with me and give it to people I sit next to on a plane that I don't know. I don't have to walk up in a airplane lounge and give it to people I don't know. I don't have to do that. I could just sit there and drink and eat some Japanese peanuts and eat some fajitas and eat one of those little hot dogs with a way too hard hot dog bun. Amen? I don't have to do this. I don't have to tell people about Jesus Christ, but I want to. And that's what we're talking about in verse 26, that the Macedonians and the Achaeans were pleased to make an offering for the poor Jewish saints. They heard about the Jewish saints. They heard that they were impoverished, and they wanted to help. Paul is writing this letter to the Romans from Corinth, which is in Greece. It's a municipality of Greece. And you may remember, it was the Las Vegas of the first century. When people in Rome wanted to go party and gravitate to sinful practices, they went to Corinth. Just like people go to Las Vegas to gamble, to smoke, to get together with prostitutes. That's what it's all about here in the United States. Well, nothing originated here. The debauchery originated in first century Rome. We hear all this stuff about homosexuality, gay marriages, and transgender and all that. And we go, oh my God, this is child's play compared to what was going on in the first century. We have no idea how corrupt and how much debauchery was going on in the first century. So the stuff that we're doing today is a joke compared to that. Well, why is Paul going to Jerusalem from Corinth? He says it in the first two verses of Romans 15. And then he says it again in Acts chapter 24, verse 17. He says, "Now after several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring alms." What are alms? It's money for the poor. "To my nation, Israel." Paul is a Jew. "And to present offerings to the Jewish saints in Jerusalem." Now, interestingly enough, you know, if you just stop right now and you look at those two verses and you say, wow, man, the Macedonians and the Achaeans, they were really nice people. They saw that some people were poor. And they got them some money. That's really awesome. But then put this in perspective. The Macedonians were the poorest people on the earth at the time that they made this donation. They had nothing. So, yet they still gave. So, what is the significance of this being a love gift? It fulfills the Lord's command to all of us in John chapter 13, verse 35. "By this, all men that you will know that you are my disciples, if you have unconditional love for each other." That "if" is a third-class condition, "if" in the Greek. "If" Maybe you will, maybe you won't have unconditional love for others. You have a choice. This love gift is exactly the same as your contributions in the offering. It's a joy that you can celebrate every lesson if you so choose. Now, Satan has told you that when you give to a church, when you reach into your pocket and pull out money and give to a church, that the church is probably going to abuse the money and you probably shouldn't do it and you should be skeptical about it. But that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, give generously because I gave you the money in the first place and I'm going to give it back to you, but I'm going to give back to you even more. And a lot of Christians won't even do that to just test to see if God's lying. So when you give to Barah Ministries, you express your love for God. You express your love for this ministry that belongs to God and that He created. You express your love for your amazing pastor. Amen? Amen. I didn't hear you. Your amens are weak. You need to get a little louder. You need to get ghetto. You need to get rowdy. Amen? There you go. And your love for each other. Thus fulfilling the Lord's request for Christians. Many words describe a love gift offering. Giving with liberality. Liberality means freely. Giving to express affection. Giving to provide abundance. Now, you know, one of the things I was thinking about as I was preparing this lesson is my friendship with Denise. Denise and I have been friends for a decade and a half, and it's going on 16 years. And I was just trying to go over in my head with my not-so-great memory all the things that Denise has done for me in that period of time. You know, I met her working at her company. We used to travel together to go to sessions, travel home together. And she would always go out of her way to set stuff up for me, to make sure I had my limo and to make sure that I was eating and just a really caring person. And as she was doing it, I would just look like, what's wrong with her? I mean, she's always trying to find out what the hell I need and just doing it. This is just strange. And it's been strange for 16 years. And if I told you a list of the things that she's given me over that time, like she knows I like golf, so she got me for my birthday a 3-day workshop with Annika Sorenstam's coach. And Annika Sorenstam is the greatest women's golfer in the world. And it completely changed the way I play golf. I went from 97 to 77 in 14 months, and I was right ready to kick Mike's butt. And then he stopped coming to Barah Ministries because he knew I was breathing down his neck. He could feel it. But if I just listed the things that I remember that Denise has done for me, including supporting this ministry. Every time I look in the offering every week, I say, oh, good, Denise gave something. We got one more week. Because she supports this ministry financially. And that's our friendship. And it's amazing. Giving. And it took me a long time to get comfortable with receiving. I mean, she actually taught me how to receive because I didn't, you know, it was like, why are you doing that? You know, I'm from the hood. What do you want? What do you want? It's great to have people like that in your life. It's amazing and shocking. And John 13:35 says the story, by this, everybody will know that you're my disciples when you have unconditional love for each other. And she and I have been through a lot of ups and a lot of downs and a lot of arguments and a lot of I ain't calling you this week kind of stuff. But it's a real friendship. A real friendship. One of those rare things in life. Giving with liberality. Giving to express affection. Giving to provide abundance. With joyful insistence, these believers in Greece expressed their concern and gratitude for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem when they were impoverished themselves, and they gave from the heart to provide for their needs. In Mexico, I go to Mexico a lot. Cabo is my second home. And one of the things I always noticed, I'm a hugger. And one of the things I always notice is that every time I hugged a guy or a woman in Mexico, it always just felt awkward. And I didn't know why it felt awkward, but it felt awkward. And this week, I saw a lady that I see all the time. I said, hey, I didn't get my hug yet, so I get the hug. And I said, oh, that's awkward. And then there's a guy standing there that I didn't know, and he gave me a hug. And it felt even more awkward. And I was just staring at him. He said, did you notice how we hugged? And I said, yeah, I did. It felt awkward. He said, that's because in Mexico, when we hug, we put our hearts together. So they were kind of off center. That was the awkwardness, right? Because they're looking to put their heart on your heart. God, that was touching. And he explained the whole history of that. And when we're going through the resort, whenever people look at you, they put their hands on their hearts. And what they're saying is, I'm hugging you. It's crazy. And that's giving. That's a little form of giving that's just so deep and so touching. It's amazing. Well, money is a ministry. Giving is a ministry. Giving money is an expression of love. Because you don't have to do it. Romans chapter 15, verse 27. Yes, the churches at Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to give a voluntary offering, and they are indebted to the impoverished Jewish saints in Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jewish spiritual things, and they have, the Gentiles are also indebted to minister to the Jewish saints immaterial things. This is the crazy thing. This is one of the reasons why anti-Semitism, hating the Jews, is absolutely an abomination in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of Christians. We don't do that. Why? Spiritual things. The gospel message came first through Jews. All of the apostles were Jewish. And they were the ones who started to spread the gospel message all over the world. And what they did is they took this good news, which is Jesus Christ's salvation offer, and it was given to them as Jewish believers, and they shared it with us Gentiles. And the funny thing is, they hate the Gentiles. So they were sharing the gospel message with people they hated. First and foremost, Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. He came to serve the Jews first in chronology. You'll remember Matthew chapter 15, verse 24 from last week, where the Lord describes his ministry. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why Jesus Christ left the comforts of heaven, took on the form of a human being, humiliating himself, so that he could be in service to the Jews. However, if it were not for the work of the Jewish saints, the Lord would have had to find a different way to get the gospel message to the Gentiles. Because as it is, the Jewish saints were pleased to share the gospel message with us goyim. That's their derogatory term for Gentiles. Ah, he's a goy. I used to work at a Jewish day camp, and the kids would let that slip out. You know, stuff they had heard at home. Rory's a goy. And one little girl who loved me to death. You know, I was on bus programming one day, and we pick up the kids at their house. And she got on the bus, and the first thing she did is she jumped in my lap. And she gave me a big hug, and she said, Rory, you're a Schwarzi, which is the German word for black. And everybody said, Lori, you shouldn't say things like that to Rory. That hurts his feelings. And she starts bawling, right? But she didn't mean anything by it. She was describing the color of my skin. She's too young to know that stuff. But there are these terms that people use that can be hurtful. Well, the Jews overlooked what they thought of the Gentiles, this first century group who were spreading the gospel message. They overlooked that they had been taught to hate the goyim, and they gave us the gospel message, that's true love. and we are Gentiles. As we learned in the first passage of Romans 14, the only debt we can't pay off is the debt of unconditional love toward our God, toward ourselves, and toward others. Well, the saints in first century Greece not only understood this request from the Lord intellectually, but they also demonstrated their understanding with action. And that's what giving is. It's action. It's not talk. Isn't it interesting that the Lord asks us to be ministers to the helpless? Why? Because he was the king of ministers to the helpless. And the helpless is us. And we were born helpless, and we will be helpless all the days of our lives in the spiritual realm. Romans chapter 15, verse 28. Therefore, when I, Paul, have finished this trip to Jerusalem and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, that contribution, I'll go on by way of Rome to Spain to visit you. Paul had been trying to get to Spain, to Rome forever. And he describes in another passage in the Bible that Satan blocked him from going there, but the Lord also didn't want him. Well, we have a saying, put your money where your mouth is. It's the challenge to back your words with cash. You demonstrate commitment with action. Paul says his actions put a seal on the fruit. Action is encouraging. Here's Paul praising the saints in Greece for their offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. He said, because of the proof given by this ministry, your love gift, the impoverished Jewish saints will glorify God for your obedience to confession, to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them. When you give to people, it changes things. It uplifts them. It encourages them. They get the feeling that there's somebody else that cares about them. And it doesn't have to be in big things. It can be in little things where you get up and you make coffee for somebody that lives in your house. Where you see the opportunity to maybe put gas in their car and they never expected it. Or maybe you pick up their clothes off the floor. Or, you know, there are just so many little things that you can do that say, hey, I think you're special. Or the way the young generation says it today, all the women of the young generation are saying, he sees me. He sees me. Yeah, that's what we want. We want to be seen. Amen. Amen, damn it. Romans chapter 15, verse 29. I know that when I come to you in Rome, I'll be coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Powerful verse. Even though Paul preferred his own plan, he wanted to go to Rome. He acquiesced to God's plan. God's timing concerning the right time to visit Rome. And so every time he wanted to go to Rome and it seemed like it was being blocked, he said, okay, that's what acquiesce means. It means to give in to something. Well, as it turned out, Paul got an all-expenses-paid trip to Rome in chains. He was arrested and transported to Rome to be imprisoned at Caesar's expense. So God's plans are better than our plans. Amen? They may not be the same as our plans, but they're pretty good. There is nothing better. There is no better blessing we could ever have in this life other than the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In Romans chapters 15, 30 to 32, Paul indicates that he knows he's traveling to Jerusalem and that that is always fraught with peril. So what does he ask for? He asks for prayer. Romans 15, 30. Now I urge you, and that urge is the English word there, but in Greek it says, I am begging you, brethren, believers in Christ, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the unconditional love from the source of God the Holy Spirit, to agonize together with me. That he was agonizing in prayer that he had to go to Rome. Agonize together with me in your intercessory prayers to God the Father for me. Intercessory prayers are the prayers you make when you're praying for somebody else. Petition prayer is when you're praying for yourself. Intercessory prayer is what you do for your enemies. And then always part of prayer is gratitude. So give thanks to God for everything he's done for you, good, what you consider good and bad. Pray for yourself, pray for others, and pray for your enemies. Those are the four things we do in prayer. So Romans 15:30 again. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the unconditional love from the source of God the Holy Spirit, to agonize together with me in your intercessory prayers to God the Father for me. All prayer is directed to God the Father. Romans 15:31. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. The Greek indicates that I may be rescued from these savages that I'm about to go in front of, Jewish unbelievers who want to kill me, and that my service for the Jerusalem saints may prove acceptable to those saints. We'll talk about what that means. Romans 15:32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God the Father and find refreshing rest in your company. The unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem hated Paul for being a minister to the Goyim, the Gentiles. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a Jew. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. So he was a Jew of Jews. He described himself in Philippians 3. What he was saying is, I'm a bad Mara. And he was, in every single way. He was fanatic about being Jewish. And God, with his sense of humor, says, okay, Jewish boy, go evangelize to the Gentiles who you hate. And it was funny because Paul would always, when he'd go to a particular land, he would always go to the Jewish temple first. He never forgot where he came from. He never forgot his brethren. But Paul describes these unbelieving Jews in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says, the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem both killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and drove us out of the city. They are not pleasing to God because they are hostile to all men. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles might be saved. They were suppressing the gospel message, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Unbelievers will suffer the wrath of God. Their fate, when they close their eyes in this life, is that they're going to be at the wrong end of the wrath of God, and that is a fate that we would never wish on anyone. Because the wrath of God is the lake of fire for all eternity. Anyone who rejects a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when they close their eyes in this life, will be at the wrong end of the wrath of God in the lake of fire, in a place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where you'll remember, you'll have a conscience, and you'll remember everything that happened on earth, including the 15,000 times when the gospel message was presented to you and you rejected it. Second, the Jews were often filled with pride and reluctance to accept offerings. That was the problem. The poor folk in Jerusalem were going to balk a little bit at getting a gift. You know the type. These are people who you compliment them, and they don't know how to just say thank you. You know, you're really pretty. Oh, no, 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 you couldn't be right about that. Okay, whatever. Paul is praying that the saints in Jerusalem will not reject the gift. Third, the Roman governors of Jerusalem always sought favor from the unbelieving Jews to keep the peace. That's what Roman governors did among the Jews. They were over the Jews, but they just didn't want them to riot. Thus, they were always willing to give in to what they thought were the religious practices of the Jews. And that's why Pontius Pilate turned Jesus Christ over to the group who were saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, because he didn't want them to get out of hand. So with these three challenges to contend with on the trip, the Apostle Paul needed prayer to overcome these obstacles by using the divine power of God. And that's what prayer is, you bringing the supernatural power of God into human circumstances where your human power is not enough. And through prayer, he sought God's divine deliverance. Well, Paul closes the passage with a benediction. And a benediction is a prayer of blessing for the saints in Rome. Romans 15, 33, he says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Paul was at peace, knowing that his life and actions are in our Almighty God's will. He had the full blessing of Christ. Here's the New Living Translation of the passage we just studied, just so you get a different take on it that may be a little more clear to you. Romans 15, 25. "But before I come to Rome, I, Paul, must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there." Romans 15, 26. "For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem." Romans 15, 27. "They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to the Jews in Jerusalem. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news of the gospel message from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially." Romans 15, 28. "As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain." Romans 15, 29. "And I am sure that when I come, the Lord Jesus Christ will richly bless our time together." Romans 15, 30. "Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God the Father for me. Do this because of your unconditional love for me, given to you by God the Holy Spirit." Romans 15, 31. "Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God the Father. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to Jerusalem." Romans 15, 32. "Then, by the will of God the Father, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other." Romans 15, 33. "And now may God the Father, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen." Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ inspired us to give. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Well, Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, "Who do you think you are?" I say, "I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood.
but Jesus.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, giving is the truest expression of love. Giving is the truest expression of love. Well, did Jesus ever think about money? Rarely. What the Lord did think about was giving. And as you think about giving today and every day, let your attitude reflect the Lord's giving attitude as communicated in Acts chapter 20. Verse 35, it says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And you know, giving is little things. Like Deacon Denny has been with me for over 20 years. And, you know, you guys are in here, and he's trapped behind that board back there. You ever go back there and say, "Bro, you need any water? Can I get you a donut or something like that?" Those are little giving things. Well, since you benefit from the Lord's thoughts in these Bible lessons, it just makes sense to contribute to the workers who communicate his thoughts to you, and God sanctions that. Give generously, just as the Lord gives, and watch what the Lord credits back to your account, because because that's what he always does. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages. Basket.
Good morning.
My
name is Deacon Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon here because through the study of the Word of God and a graceful pastor, I've learned that it is truly better to give than receive. It's not always easy to do, but it's definitely better. And we can see that through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. It's a construction analogy. According to the grace of God, which was given to us as a skilled master builder, I, Paul, laid a foundation with the gospel message, and another teacher is building on it. But each teacher must be careful how he builds on the foundation.
Amen.
So as we talk about giving through the lens of construction, Paul calls himself a wise builder, which means two things. God can use builders. And it also means there's hope for anyone who's ever tried to assemble an IKEA furniture and ends up with 117 leftover screws. You see, the blueprint actually comes from God. Paul says, by the grace God has given me. Translation, the whole project isn't DIY, it's GDIY. God does it yourself, through us. Our giving helps fund what God has already planned. We're not just tossing money into a plate, we're laying spiritual 2x4s on the foundation God designed. And we're all part of the crew, every one of us. Paul laid the foundation, but others are building on it. That means you are the foreman, the electrician, the plumber, and probably the person holding the flashlight wrong. Every gift you give helps keep the project going. So grab your tool belt, or in this case, your wallet. So let's remember to build with care and have fun with it. Paul says to build with care, not with guilt, not with eye rolls. Give with joy, knowing your contribution might just be funding the spiritual equivalent of a heavenly coffee bar. But seriously, let's give thoughtfully, generously, and with the kind of care you'd do using to install a bathroom vanity, because plumbing lines really do matter. Right, Pastor?
That's right.
So today, as we give, let's remember we're not just funding another ministry moment. We're investing in what God's is constructing. Right here in our community and beyond. Your offering is part of the infrastructure of grace that supports life, changes, hope, and transformation. As you prepare to give, do it as a wise builder. Not just because the Bible says so, but because when we build together, God dwells in the house we've helped raise. And thankfully, he doesn't require a hard hat or steel-toed boots, just a cheerful heart. And as we prepare to give, we can't let today pass by without saying a big happy birthday to our amazing pastor. Happy birthday.
Thank
so thank you for being the spiritual architect of this house. We love you, we appreciate you, and we hope your cake today is as blessed as your lessons. Maybe even with a little extra icing. So let's remember to give joyfully and remember that God wants more from us. He wants our time, our talent, and our treasure. You each have a spiritual gift that can help build this house. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
welcome back. And thanks for that excellent message, Deacon Denny. The Lord's Supper celebration at the cross, the Lord's giving nature inspires our giving. At the cross, the Lord's giving nature inspires our giving. And by the way, thank you to everyone who wished me a happy birthday and for all the presents that you sent. I really appreciate them, and I'll express that appreciation individually, but I wanted to do it today. So welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, the most intimate expression of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian way of living. The Lord demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by creating a way to keep on sharing his body and his blood with us, just as he did with his apostles on the night before his death. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16 say this: when the hour had come and his crucifixion was near, the Lord Jesus Christ reclined at the Passover table, and the apostles reclined with him. Luke 22:15. And the Lord said to the apostles, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Luke 22:16. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you that I shall never again eat this Passover meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, on behalf of the Lord, as often as you eat this bread, representing his body, and as often as you drink this cup, representing his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again at the second coming. During the Lord's Supper celebration, Jesus wants his believers to remember. So this is a reflection. We look back to the cross for a moment, and we remember how the Lord rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He invited us into his kingdom of light. We remember the Lord's sacrifice of shedding his blood to cover our sins. The only sacrifice that covers sins is the blood of Christ on the cross. We remember the gift of the resurrection life, eternal life, that the Lord orchestrated, bringing us into his kingdom of light. And we remember with anticipation that the Lord is coming again. The Lord is coming back for his believers. As believers in Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ask ourselves in reflection, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? Well, at the cross, the Lord's giving nature inspires our giving. The cross could easily be described as an act of joyful generosity. It was the Lord's pleasure to give generously to sinners by giving his life for us. Imagine that you have an enemy and you give your life for your enemy. What does it mean to give? It means to freely hand over something to someone, to provide for others, to supply something for the benefit of others. We do this every day. We don't even think about some of the ways that we give to people. And maybe they don't even notice, but we do it every day. John chapter 15, verse 13 said in a different way than usual, greater love has no one than this, that one gives his life for his friends. The literal translation is lays down his life for his friends, but that's what the Lord did. He gave. Greater unconditional love has no one than this, that he gives his life for his friends. And that's what the Lord did. And if you want to become spiritually wealthy, which is the greatest kind of wealth of all, the easiest path is giving. It's funny how much comes to you when you learn to give. Giving is an investment. In God's stock market, giving provides a very certain return on investment. When we give, God responds. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 11. And God the Father is able to make all grace abound to you, abound like waves coming in off the ocean, at all times, but especially when you give, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's what God does for you. He's always making sure that you have a full supply and full sufficiency in everything. 2 Corinthians 9:9. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and he who supplies bread for food will not only supply, but also will multiply your seed for sowing to generate an increase for the harvest of your righteousness. He's always giving to you so that you can sow seeds, especially the seed of the gospel message that produces a harvest of believers in Christ, people who will join you in heaven. 2 Corinthians 9:11, and you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now, one of the commentaries mentions that the true riches of grace and joy are the returns on the investments of that generous giving. At the cross, the Lord's giving put infinite divine resources at our disposal. And I bet you that's something you don't think about every day. I bet you don't get up and look in the mirror and say to yourself, "Hi, gorgeous, I have infinite divine resources at my disposal today. I wonder how I'm going to use them." No, you don't say that. You get up and look in the mirror and say, "Hello, ugly. Oh, my God, I can't believe this belly didn't melt off overnight. And what am I going to be able to do today in my own power?" And the answer is nothing, because when you use your own power, it's going to get rejected by those around you, especially those you love the most. Well, the Lord's generosity saves sinners from the wrath of God, the Father. And the only way to accomplish this was for him to give his life. The best time to give is when you can least afford it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. The Macedonian believers we learned about earlier in this lesson were actually in poverty themselves, yet they gave. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8:2. That amid a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Even though they were poor, they were liberal in their generosity. 2 Corinthians 8:3, for I, Paul, testify that according to their ability, even beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily, not under coercion. 2 Corinthians 8:4, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the Jewish saints at Jerusalem. When we give, we are inspired by the Lord's example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you believers in Christ know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who even though he was rich, he was God in heaven with everything. For your sake, he became poor, humiliating himself by taking on human form, so that through his poverty might you become spiritually rich. By giving, the Lord redeemed us. By giving, the Lord saved us. The riches of his grace gave us everything we need. Giving is done in grace, and not through coercion, and not in expectation of a return. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this, each one must give just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So after Deacon Denny took the offering today, I went around to the young ladies in the congregation, and I started shaking the basket. You know, hey, you going to give anything? You going to give anything? Just put a dollar in there. Put a dollar in there. I was coercing them. And, one person said, okay, here's your dollar. And the other two said, hey, man, I just got Venmo. I ain't got no cash. I don't have Venmo. I got to get Venmo. Could have Venmo'd a couple more dollars. But God is not a coercing God. He just makes coercing pastors. Amen? So what we give, God gives back to us in abundance. And that's the thing you have to really get. That when you're giving the money that God gave you, and he's going to not just give you that back, but he's going to multiply it to you. Your dollar will turn into Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will give you all your needs according to his glorious riches for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. God always takes care of his own. When we give, we experience the truth of the Lord's contention. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, remember the words of the Lord who himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the Lord says, give and it will be given to you. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. If you're stingy, you're going to get nothing. If you're generous, you're going to get a lot. That's what he's saying here. It is blessed to give to the helpless. Luke chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, Luke 14, 14, and you will be blessed, since they don't have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, at the judgment seat of Christ. There are rich rewards for those who are giving in their spirits. And God's plan, first we received from him, and then we give. Isn't that interesting? That he expects us to receive first and then to give. At Christmas, everybody wants to give. But Christmas was all about receiving. It was about you receiving a Savior who would save you. Our God inspires ambitious generosity. We give knowing with certainty that the Lord has our backs. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or his brothers or his sisters or his mother or his father or his children or his farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, not later. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions. And in the age to come, he will receive eternal life. And the person I think of when I think about that is Job, who lost everything. And the Lord gave it all back to him in mega abundance. So we celebrate the giving of our Lord during this and every Lord's Supper. We know we can never outgive God. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from God the Father, the one who is at the source of the heavenly lights, the stars, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The Lord gives us everything, including life. Acts chapter 17, verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ himself gives to all people who want it the resurrection life and breath and all things. And I bet you didn't wake up thinking about that, that the reason you're breathing is because God allows it. Well, let's enjoy our relationship with the Lord and let's reflect his giving spirit to all we meet, one person at a time. Well, let's enjoy the elements. Bread and wine. The Lord gave us these things to remember him, and we'll enjoy the elements together in a few moments as we listen to the Lord's Supper song. So, obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross regularly. We eat to remember that he is a person. We drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made on our behalf as the sin sacrifice. And we're grateful for what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take this, eat it. This is my body, which is being broken for you. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, the blood of the New Testament, blood poured out for the many for the forgiveness of our sins. The New Testament, all the things that happened after the cross. As you enjoy the bread and the wine, enjoy the memory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well, now and always. Let's keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally, accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we depend, and let's keep on being transformed by his life, his death, his resurrection from the dead, and his word, and let's enjoy his unconditional love, his forgiveness, and his grace. Enjoy the elements as we hear Donna Summers and the musical youth remind us of the power of giving unconditional love. Right, Jenny.
Womp, man.
Womp, womp.
You know it's about a shiny day. I want to say something to you. I love you just like Jadu.
We know a place.
Summer, one of the great believers in Christ, huh? That's pretty cool. She was a great singer. We miss her. Well, the next 10 minutes could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. Oh, we lost the slides? We're always losing something. Of course, we would lose it at the gospel message time, right? Lose it when the good stuff's coming on. Okay, the birthday calls are coming in. Well, the next 10 minutes could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. I don't have the little arrow on the right-hand side here, Denny. Yeah, I got the left-hand side, but not the right. There you go. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. Well, when food manufacturers noticed your fast-paced mobile lifestyle, they created instant food, instant coffee, instant oatmeal, instant potatoes, and instant gravy were among their initial culinary creations. And most of them were awful, and they still are. This message is for you if you want an instant relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may be wondering what's going to happen to you the instant you close your eyes in this life. This is an instant answer to your curiosity, and the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees you that in an instant, you can become a child of God. You may not know your unfortunate circumstance at the moment of your physical birth. It's called spiritual death. You were born physically alive and spiritually dead as an ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever. It's not your fault that you were born in that condition, but it is your circumstance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, "For all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human being who comes to the earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire." When we see babies, we think they're so cute, but we never think of it that they are physically dead and sentenced to the lake of fire. Because Adam was appointed by God as the federal head of the human race, his first sin was credited to the account of all human creatures, resulting in spiritual death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death entered into the world through his sin, so spiritual death spread to all men, because all men were considered by God to have sinned when Adam sinned. In addition, just so you don't think you have Adam to blame, you commit personal sins." Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Adam's sin, credited to you, plus your personal sins, create an insurmountable barrier between you and God. Despite this unfortunate circumstance, there is good news from God that instantly frees you from the negative effects of sin, from spiritual death, and from the kingdom of darkness into which you were born. You're invited to be born again, the spiritual birth, into a spiritual life in God's kingdom of light, where sin is no longer sovereign over you. The Lord Jesus Christ offers you a so great salvation, and it is his will that you accept the free gift he made possible for you at the cross. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but wishing for all unbelievers to come to repentance, which is a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." If you end up in the lake of fire the instant after your physical death, it will not be because the Lord wants you there. It will be your choice. So how can you get to heaven in an instant when you close your eyes in this life? By obeying God's plan for your salvation. Right where you sit right now, you can be saved in an instant. You can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's this simple. "Father, I believe in Christ." It's been said so many ways. "I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So in an instant, that can be eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. By God, not by yourself, you and everyone in your household who also believes." To believe means to accept God's word for what it takes to be saved. God says the one way, the only way to get to heaven is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the gospel message of the word of God. And I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, I, the Apostle Paul, delivered to you, believers in Christ, as of primary importance, the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead proved that he is deity, and it qualified him to save you. Believing in Jesus Christ is your acknowledgement that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't good deed your way into heaven. You can't be a good person and get to heaven. You can only get to heaven by accepting the instant gift of salvation from a God who loves you unconditionally, so unconditionally that he sent his son to die for you on a cross to pay your way into heaven. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were unrighteous, ungodly, unbelievers, Christ died a sacrificial death for us. Now God has an enemy, Satan, who deceives the whole world, including you, with a strategy to exploit human beings called religion. The religions of the world deceive you into thinking that you can work your way to heaven, that you can work to please God. No religious ritual has ever been good enough to get you to heaven. It's wise to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can't lose your salvation, and if anyone says you can, they are lying to you. There's no reason to be uncertain about what happens at the moment of your physical death. So accept the invitation and heed the warning of John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, eternal life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. When you reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it clear that there is a consequence. Matthew chapter 13, verses 40 to 42. Just as tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send forth his elect angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, that's unbelievers, and those who practice lawlessness, that's unbelievers, Matthew 13, 42, and the elect angels will throw unbelievers into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Believers in Christ have a different fate. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, then the righteous, believers in Christ, will shine forth as the sun shines in the kingdom of their God and Father. Okay, so what's your choice? Are you for or against Christ? Our relationship with the Lord does not require blind faith. In fact, there is no such thing as blind faith. For the wise, faith is invested after examination. You have faith as a gift from God, and you can place your confidence in the object of your faith. To place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and to let him save you is a delicious move. You can reject a relationship with Christ, or you can make an instant choice for Christ, and the result, your salvation, stands finished forever. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 encourages us. He who has ears, let him really hear these things. Some instant things are quite tasty. Take a moment right now to wrap your mind around the only instant thing that lasts forever, a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, well, let's close with music. The Apostle Paul makes a request in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, I, Paul, beg you, brethren, you fellow believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. When we do this, we understand what Don Moen sings about in the song, we are an offering. Yes. In our very person, we Christians are an offering.
Hi, friends. I want to remind you today to just be a blessing to those that you meet. A couple weeks ago, I sang the song, Two Hands, One Heart. We give the Lord what we have and ask Him to let us be a blessing. Be the hands and feet of Christ today, this week. It starts by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, Paul said in Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. So, Lord, we do that today. We offer our bodies to you, all that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to be. We give to you today and ask you to use us to be a blessing to those that we come in contact with throughout this day, throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We lift our voices. We lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you, we are an offering. Lord, use our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use our lives, they are yours, we are an offering. All that we have, and all that we hope to be, we give to you, we give to you. Lord, use our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use our lives, they are yours, we are an offering. We are an offering. All that we have, we give to you, Lord. All that we have, all that we are, and all our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use our lives, they are yours, we are an offering, we are an offering.
Well, the next time your pastor comes around to coerce you to give an offering, just jump in the offering box. because we are an offering. We are. That's what Deacon Denny means when he says that God wants us to give our time, our talent, and our treasure. We need to jump in the offering box. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the constant reminders of how to live the life you want us to live, our very best life. And thank you for providing me with the opportunity to glorify you in the number of days you have given me on the earth. And thank you for all the mistakes that I've made designed for teaching. And thank you for encoding the mistakes into my psyche in the hopes that repeating them is not my wish. Give all of us the chance to see your hands in our lives and all things. And keep on reminding us that you work all things together for our good. And help us to see the evidence of your presence in our lives. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Well, please make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Right after this lesson, 5 minutes after the lesson, you can join us live or on Zoom, and we'll be discussing the lesson. I'll answer your questions about it, and then we'll have prayer circle. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor, pastor@barahministries.com. Want us to pray for someone? Send your request to pastor@barahministries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Open that Bible and read something. Just open it, lick your finger, point, and read it. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.